والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يراؤون الناس ولا يذكرون الله إلا قليلا مذبذبين بين ذلك لا إلى هؤلاء ولا إلى هؤلاء سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. We'll just be covering one disease this morning. Should be not that long. And this is they're very close, these two diseases. I'm just going to mention them together. One is called Riya and one is called Sum'a. Sum'a is like wanting to be heard, wanting to have a name for yourself. But when you say Sum'a, it has the root letters are from Sami'a, right? So it's being heard, but being known is the way we're translated. In Riya, you see the root letter similar to Riya, which is showing someone, letting someone see you. But both of them fall into the same category of basically showing off. And this is really one of the sifat. It's not the sifat of a believer. It doesn't behoove a believer to show off. This is actually the sifat of the munafiqeen, people who are hypocrites. And there's two types of hypocrisy, and I guess we can do that when we do the disease of hypocrisy separately. But this is a very, very, very difficult disease to work on. And part of the reason that it's so difficult to work on is because it's very subtle. Sometimes it occurs and a person doesn't even realize it. And that's just something to basically bear in mind about these spiritual diseases, is that if you're not looking, you won't see it. Right? It actually takes effort. And there is not like a one-off type of thing, in the sense that, okay, I looked and I worked on it and now it's done. What is more akin to is like layers of an onion. You peel off one layer, there's another layer underneath it. And until you take off the first layer, you can't see what was underneath it. And when then you peel that off, then you see what's underneath it. So it's really a journey until you really get to the core of the matter. And in Ibn Majah, the narration is that even a little riya is shirk. Even a little riya is shirk. And we also know that a deed that is contaminated by even an atom of riya. There's a couple of things, spiritual diseases, that are taken into account even if they're atomic, right? At the molecular level, let's put it that way. One of them is kibr. The person, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبي مثقال خردل من الكبر. It's very molecular. And Riya is also like that. That it can be taken into account at a very molecular level. And what's that called? The thing that's being mentioned here is that action is not accepted. And this is another thing to bear in mind. People, generally in this day and age, we tend to focus on performing the action. Right? So we said, okay, I prayed my five. As if that when you did the action, we're like, we're finished with our responsibility and excused from our responsibility. Our goal should not be the performance of an action. Our goal should be the acceptance of our actions. And if you really look at it very closely, we don't know if our prayers are accepted. I mean, they're accepted in the sense that they occurred. Like, for example, if you prayed your prayers according to the fiqh of it, it occurred and you don't have to make it up and you may not be punished for it, but it doesn't mean that you'll necessarily be rewarded for it if it's not accepted. For example, our wudu, we've been making wudu our entire life, but if you don't say bismillah before you made the wudu, there's no bismillah, meaning that there's no sawab for it. So how many people actually remember to say bismillah before they start their wudu? So you did the wudu, it counted, your prayer counted, but you missed out on the acceptance. The same thing with the fast, for example. Some people are going to fast and they're only going to get half the reward. And some people are going to fast and only get 1/4 the reward. Some people are going to fast and only get 1/10 the reward, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not taking the whole thing. And sometimes, I mean, you just fear. And I would remember my teacher, you know, making these type of du'as that don't take our amal and take it like dirty rags and throw it back on our face. Like, this is what you gave me? You call this salah? right? This is what you gave me? You call this fasting? Are you joking? You're sitting here at the movie theater, you're sitting here doing this, you're sitting here doing that, while you're fasting? You could just throw it back. I mean, we're presenting these amal before the creator of the universe. Our salaf used to have an adab with their amal. Aisha radiallahu anha, she would perfume the sadaqah that she would give, because she would say, this is going into the hands of Allah. Right? Our righteous predecessors, they would spend the whole night in ibadah, and in wabil asharihum yastaghfirun. They wouldn't end the day and say, oh, mashallah, that was an awesome itikaf, man. I made a lot of ibadah. They're making istighfar. Ma abadna haqqa ibadatik. We didn't worship you the way we should have worshipped you. We didn't know you the way that you should have known you. No matter what we do, it falls short before the glory of Allah. And we should approach our Lord with that type of humility. That, ya Allah, you know, I'm presenting these very small actions, just accept it from me like a beggar, right? That it's not deserving of your acceptance, but out of your fadl, just accept it from me. And one of the ways that, one of the things that bars acceptance of the action is this contamination by riya. A person who is concerned about riya, there are certain general principles that they can try to follow to try to buffer themselves not falling into this category. Because, you know, one thing is to go through an analysis. But when you start going to analysis, it can become very very complicated, because what it requires is an analysis of your niyyah, right? And the problem is that if a person has riya involved in those type of things, then the niyyah or intention becomes very murky. Then they start looking inside, why am I doing this? Am I really doing it for Allah, or am I doing it for... And you're trying to find, you know, some type of clarity, but you won't find it. Right, that's why going that route, it can work sometimes, and you should still do it. You should check your intention, but it doesn't always work. And sometimes people get frustrated and just give up. You know, one of the people, like, they were going through intention, and they're like filling it, like, you know, you write pages and pages in your notebooks, but then it's like doing a self-psychoanalysis. We don't even understand ourselves, and it just gets confusing and overwhelming. So one of the general things, like, you know, sort of, instead of getting that microscopic about it, just zooming out and following some general principles. And one of those is that we used to see our elders, that they used to try to hide their good deeds the way that we hide our bad deeds. Right? In the same way that people are done with their internet session and they make sure to delete the history, they try to make sure that, you know, their good deeds are completely erased, that no one can find them. So they, you know, they do their good deeds surreptitiously. They do it when other people can't see it. They and engaging in acts which aren't really given for other people to be able to observe them. For example, the Hajj Salah. And the nature of some of these ibadah, like in this day and age, we sort of make them into communal affairs because we're just so weak and we want to encourage each other. And I get that, that's fine. But you have to understand that the nature of some of these actions is really private in nature. The Hajj Salah was meant to be private. While the whole world is sleeping, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites certain people to this grand mall, and then you sit up and you just talk to Allah. Right? The dua, we make group duas, people crying group duas, and it's good to have that, but we should also make a habit to make munajat with Allah. Right? To really beseech Allah and beg Allah by yourself, and no one is there. And engaging, making dhikr of Allah. We read the du'as together in the morning, that's fine, we go home. But sometimes, you know, when you're home and get back from work or after Isha and the kids are in bed, just sitting on your, musalla at home, and, you know, maybe your wife is busy doing something, your husband's busy doing something, and making some dhikr quietly to yourself. No one needs to know about it. You don't have to go back and tell someone. But engaging in those type of private acts of goodness on a regular basis can result in achieving sincerity. And the other thing that they mention is that you should try to make what is on the inside, what is on the batin, exceed what is zahir. right? That whatever's inside should be more than what you show. And for many people, sometimes it's the opposite. There's a lot of show, but there's very little on the inside. So we have to try to reverse that. And part of that means is if something happens and it was never disclosed, then just to try to keep it that way. So for example, if a person, I'll give you simple examples, like sometimes people memorize Quran and they come in to a new community, they come to a party, they come to the masjid, and somewhere inside them, they're just thinking like, how do I get into the situation where everyone can realize I'm also Hafiz? Right? That I also know this, or I also had this experience, or also sat in i'tikaf. The person didn't memorize the Quran with a bad intention, but this is the way that shaitan gets something. You did the action, it was all good, but like 5 years later, 6 years later, you know, you're in a gathering and everyone is talking about Hajj, and you know, someone's praising another person, mashallah, you know, that brother, he's so young, he already went for Hajj, and you want to say, ooh, me too. And why? Right? Why? So sometimes years later, you can lose the benefit of those actions. And this is the concept of habd al-amal. Many people don't really are not aware of. It says we think that you do a good deed, and that is like in a reservoir. It's in the treasury. It can never be taken out. Khalas, I did it. Right? It's safe. And وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Whatever you did good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will store it for you. Yes, that's true, unless you withdraw it. Right? So if you do an action, right, that results in what we call حَبْدِ عَمَالِ فَحَبِّتَ أَعْمَالُهُمْ, as it comes in the Qur'an, that their good deeds fall away. So you could do a good deed, and it can get negated completely. And sometimes on something which is relatively small in your eyes. Sometimes a person will speak a word that in their eyes is very small, but in the eyes of Allah is very big. And it can have catastrophic ramifications. The meaning of riya is حُبُّ التَّجَمُّلْ فِي أَعْيُنِ النَّاسِ, that the desire to beautify an action in the eyes of people in the context of ibadah. This is also an important modifier. There's a separate discussion. We separate between showing off when it comes to things of the dunya and showing off when it comes to things of the deen. There's two different categories and different rulings. When it comes to the things of the dunya, the ruling can range anywhere from either laudable or permissible all the way to prohibited. But on this side, it's always categorically prohibited to do it that way. And the reason is that when a person commits an action of showing off with their acts of ibadah, then they are doing the action for the creation rather than the creator. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't accept this type of shirk. This is a shirk in niyyah. That's why it's also referred to as ashirkul asghar. This is a lesser shirk. Because you're setting up, someone is important enough in your life that you're doing an act of worship for them rather than Allah. We had this in Tarawih lesson. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. You don't have to do a lot. It's a simple thing. If you're going to do some ibadah, but do it مخلصين, right? Do it with ikhlas. Do it for Allah. Don't set up other false deities other than Allah. In another verse, in the end of, I think it's the end, is it the end of Surah Al-Kahf? فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرَجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهَا أَحَدًا. That whosoever has some desire, has a hope of meeting Allah. And those people who hope to meet Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to meet them. And those people who don't want to meet Allah, why would Allah want to meet them? We should have this feeling that I want to be with Allah. And a person who has this desire to get close to Allah, to meet Allah, then they don't fear death. Because death is just a step, it's just a barrier for them to be connected and reunited with their beloved. This is something that they're looking forward to. But a person can't get to that stage that they're having raja to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you set your house straight. right? If it's like, you know, if you have done a very good job and you're coming back to see your parents, you know your parents are going to be happy with you, then you want to come back and get all of those, you know, benefits. But if you've been screwing around in college and you come back and you get the danda from mom and dad, then you don't, there's no raja there, right? You're like, you're scared to go back because you know you're going to get like a whooping. So that there's not going to be rajas. And so if you فَمَنْ كَانْ يَرَجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, what should you do? فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, do good deeds, live a good life, right? Lead a pious life, lead a righteous life. Then you have earned the ability to have this raja. عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهَا أَحَدًا, and don't mess up your aqidah, and don't mess and do any shirk in your ibadah. Because if you're doing those amal salihah, what is the lesson over there? You're doing good deeds, but that's not enough. It's not enough to do the good deed. You have to get the deed accepted. And if you want, have to get the deed accepted, then you can't do shirk in it. And that's why the Mufassirin, in this one, it says, وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. They say that this is referring to riyah. Right? Don't do riyah in your actions. Now, for permissible things, for things which are permissible, I said that it can, meaning for like regular life things, your car, your house, whatever, the showing those things to other people can range. It can range depending, and it depends on the intention of the individual. Sometimes you want to share a happiness that you have with other loved ones, so then it would be permissible. Right, so you got a brand new car, you got a great score on your test, call your brother, call your mother and say, hey, you know, I got this, they also are happy, no problem, it's good, it's very clean. But on the other, if the intent, if there's good intent, basically, it's usually okay to share it with others. But when the intent is one of two things, number one is mutual, what's that called, boasting. You want to say, wow, check this out. Right, that feeling of boasting, then it can go. It becomes impermissible. You're not, even with things of the dunya, you're not supposed to show it off. Because, and why is that? Why can't you? Right? Because that's your car. Why can't you show it off? The fact of the matter is, we own nothing. لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The dominion of the heavens and the earth is for Allah. We don't own it. It's just something that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has given to us, and after we die, it will return. Right, everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ, and you're going to return to the earth. Everything goes back to Allah. You know, the whole, everything will be in the qabda of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day, on the last day. Everything is in His ownership. And when a person is boasting about something, it's like they're either directly or indirectly negating that ownership and cutting that ownership to Allah and ascribing that ownership to themselves. So that's problematic. Or, for example, if a person shows off to other people out of pride, right? You're trying to show that, look, I'm better than you because I have this. I'm better than you because I go to this school. I'm better than you because I have this job. I'm better than you because I have this money. I'm better than you because, you know, my kids are doing this. And this is a part of mutual rivalry, like keeping up with the Joneses. And it's a very terrible disease. And the, and so it's pride and competition, right? These are the second way, these are the second and third reasons why you would not be okay to share that type of information when it comes to even permissible things. Now, what happens if a person is doing an action, but they're doing it for a bad intention? This comes up a lot. So you start an action, but you're not really doing it for the right reason. And you know that. So, you know, sister starts hijab, but she's really just doing it to make her parents happy. Is that okay? Right? You know, the student, the son says, fine, I'm going to start going to classes after school and start memorizing Quran. But they're really, the only reason they're doing it is because their dad has been on their case for like the past month. So they're like, whatever. Or they're like, I just want to get my car. I can't get it until like dad's gonna says, go to Quran class. Fine, I'll go to Quran class so I can get my car. So now here you have situations where you're doing it for reasons other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do the scholars say about that type of situation? So they say when you're in that situation, one of the seminal mistakes that people make is they say, oh, I'm not, they get very like spiritual for some reason. You're not, they're doing other terrible things, but then they become extremely sincere about this, and they say, no, I'm not doing this out of sincerity, I'm just going to leave it. And sometimes people use a sincerity as a cover for their own weakness. They don't want to be doing it in the first place. So, and they feel like they can say I'm being insincere as a scapegoat to say that, look, I have an Islamic reason to not be doing that thing. Look, hijab is hard, right? You're weird compared to everyone else. You want to look like everyone else. You want to have fun like everyone else. And so the hijabi says, well, look, I'm going to parties anyway. I'm listening to music anyway. I'm such a hypocrite. What's the point of this hijab? So she says, I'm just going to take it off. The idea is not to take off the hijab. The idea is to stop those other things, right? You can take that same that energy and apply it over there. So what they say, that if you have a bad intention to do something, change the, don't leave the act, change the intention, even if it takes some time. Because look, if you take away the act, then what are you lacking? You're lacking, it's not like you corrected your intention and you also lost the act. It's like the person who enjoins good and forbids evil, but they're not doing it themselves. One thing is that you're not even trying, right? Then you're just a plain hypocrite, right? Like you're smoking outside, you're going to keep on smoking. You're like, brother, you know you shouldn't be smoking. You know, that's not okay. But you're trying to stop, and then you see another brother and say, you know, you shouldn't be smoking. It's really not good for your health. You say, oh, you're such a hypocrite. You smoke yourself, right? Yeah, you're like, yeah, that's true. I smoke, but I know it's wrong, and I'm trying to stop. So in that situation, they say that don't stop telling other people not to do good things, because if everyone were to wait until they become perfect and an angel to stop other people, no one would tell anyone to do anything, because we never become perfect, right? It's always a process. The idea is that if you're along that path of, you know, self-rectification, then you can tell other people do this or not do this, even if you're involved in it. So the same thing applies over here. So don't leave the act, just change, work on the intention, even if it takes time. And another proof against the fact that why you don't leave the act is that when a person is doing something wrong and someone corrects them, right, does amr bil ma'ruf, which is wajib, right, under certain circumstances, you're corrected by another. At that point, when the person corrects you, if you leave the act, you could say at a certain level you're leaving it because that person told you. So if you're leaving it because the person told you, then there would be no enjoining of good or forbidding of evil, because anytime you do that, that would entail insincerity. Right? Even though you could say in the background is still being done because this is the hukum of Allah, but the catalyst in that particular situation was the fact that someone told you. And I'll give you an example. There was this one person who was, when we were in the haram one time, there was a brother who was reading Quran. And when he went into sajda or prayer, he took the Quran and he put it onto the floor. And there was another Arab brother who was next to him, and he said, no, don't put it on the floor. Right? When you go into sajda, just you can keep it in somewhere else, or you put it on something. And that other person, when he went to sajda again, he put it back on the floor again. And he wasn't doing it out of arrogance. I think maybe he was thinking that, look, if I stop doing this, and he told him the ayah, he said, ذَلِكْ وَمَا يُعَذَّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقُوَ الْقُلُوبِ, that you should respect the sign, the symbols of Allah. And the Quran is a symbol, right, of the deen. You should show some respect to it. That's completely fine. SubhanAllah, Allah knows, you know, but he was thinking that I'll be insincere if I change this action because I'm doing it because he told me. But now you're just, it's like in the face of good advice, you're not taking good advice and you're doing disrespect. That wasn't the right thing for the person to do in that situation. Okay, so the next thing is, what if also if a person has a wrong intention and they're in the middle of the act, what should they do? If you change the intention even after you started the act, this is one of those situations where you get retroactive credit. Right, it's considered tawba, and then it's as if you were doing it sincerely from the beginning. So say maybe you started memorizing Quran for the wrong reason, maybe you started becoming a student of knowledge for the wrong reason, maybe you got into spiritual purification for the wrong reason. Maybe you became imam for the wrong reason. Any of those things. If you started for the wrong reason, but then you realize it and say, you know, I should be doing this for Allah, and you change intention, inshallah, Allah will accept that as tawbah. And then that's the last thing to mention over here is that a person should check their intention from time to time, particularly about acts which they've been doing for a long time. Because there is something called entropy in intention, that sometimes you can start something on the right foot, but over time you begin to lose yourself and you begin to lose the right intentions. So we need to remind ourselves. If we are people of da'wah, then we should remind ourselves from time to time why we're doing it. If we're students of knowledge, we should remind ourselves why we're seeking knowledge. If we're teachers, we should remind ourselves why we're teachers. Even simple things like going to the masjid every day. Are we going to the masjid every day, or are we going because if I don't show up, then everyone's going to say that, oh, you know, Ahmed's not there today. And then what are they going to think about me? Over time, there's this drift. And so you should recalibrate from time to time. We do this all the time in the laboratory with our machines. You do checkups and you make sure that you recalibrate so that they're working properly. We should do the same thing with our intentions so that, you know, it's like rotating your balancing your tires and rotating them every so often. You have to do that with your intention. And on the previous point that I was mentioning, one of the ulama, they make the point that it's better to show off and do the act than to abandon the act. We talked about that. And they gave the example, is like the fact that doing zikr in ghafla is better than not doing zikr at all. Right? So for example, if say you're praying and you're not praying with khushu and khudu, you don't stop praying. Because now you lost two things. You lost the heart and you lost the tongue. Then you lost the act. So you just keep one and then you work on the other. And if a person adopts the opposite of riya, which is ikhlas, ikhlas has the connotation of purity. And how do you know if your intentions are pure? If you're questioning why you're doing something, you should take that as a red flag that there might be something wrong there. Because the things that you do purely and sincerely, you won't really question that. I mean, we just ate, you know, eggs at breakfast and potatoes. Did anyone think, why am I doing this? No, it was very clear. I was hungry, it's suhoor time, you didn't care who was watching you. It was just not a single person in the room even thought about it. Right? You just did it. There's so many things in our life we just do because it's very clear on those things why we're doing it. Now, if there's something that's causing you some confusion, ittirab, disconcertment in your heart, then you should take that seriously. Right? When the Prophet ﷺ was asked about what is sin, he said, "Mahaka fi sadrik." This is one of the signs that it disturbs you. If something is disturbing you, it's not feeling right, then you should be careful. And if your person engages in ikhlas, then one of the benefits is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love such an individual. And Imam Shadli, he makes a beautiful dua. He said that, "Ya Allah, basically make my bad deeds the bad deeds of the ones that you love. And do not make my good deeds the good deeds of those that you hate." Right? Because, you know, like if you have your favorite son, even if he messes up, he's still your favorite. Right? You're still like, you're going to overlook it. But if you have that insolent son, that, you know, that he gave you, you know, hell for like 5 years, sometimes even if he does something good, you grudgingly give it to him, right? You grudgingly give credit. So we want to get in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's good books. If you get in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's good books, you get a lot of buys. You get you overlooked a lot of different things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's side. And the way to get in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's good books is by using, by having ikhlas. The scary thing about riya is this is a thing that can take a good deed, something good that you're doing, instead of getting reward for it, forget about losing the good deeds and not having accepted, it can throw you into the hellfire. You don't go positive with a good deed, you actually go negative with the good deed. And this is the riwayah of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, right? About the person who is a qari, and the person who is suspending the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the person who is literally fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ready to lay down his life, give his life for Allah. And that person is being thrown in the hellfire, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, look, you went out, but you didn't go out for me. You did that so that maybe people will say, oh, so-and-so is brave. Or maybe you did it for some other reason, and you were shy that everyone is going and people will not think that I'm courageous. You didn't do it for the right reasons. Go and get your reward from those people that you did it for. Let them reward you. You didn't do it for me. Why should I give it to you? And those people will be flung into the hellfire. There's certain signs of riya that we can use to notify ourselves whether or not we're dealing with this. One of the signs of riya is that a person gets lazy to do good deeds when they're alone, but they get energetic when they're with people. Right? You come to itikaf, you're like, let's go. 8 rakats, come on, we should do 12. But when you're at home, you can't pull two. You can't like bring two. So when there's the disconnect, that's one sign. I'm going to make a caveat here though. There is something to be said that when brothers get together, like one of our teachers said it beautifully, he said, when you come together for, like when you have i'tikaf, he said, everyone is like, they're bringing their own candle. And when the candles come together, there's a lot of nur, there's a lot of light. So when we see other people, we get inspired. We get some energy, and it's okay to use that inspiration and okay to use that motivation. But just be careful. Right, about being lazy in private and energized with people. The second thing is that you increase the action when people praise you, and you decrease the action if people don't praise you. Right? So, and it's like they say the story about the person who's praying with so much khushu and khudu, and someone says, SubhanAllah, look at that person. He's praying so beautifully, Allahu Akbar. He's like, you know what? I'm fasting too. And so people have this thing, you know, like when they're doing good deed and then people pump them up, they say, oh, I need to do more. And it's sometimes even things like, you know, you give a khutbah and someone comes after you, you're like, brother, mashallah, very good khutbah. And you're like, oh, no, brother, no, mashallah. It's nothing, you know, I'm nothing. I'm just a slave of Allah. But inside, they're just trying to be humble so they can get more praise, right? It's like a sheep in wolf's clothing, or wolf in sheep's clothing. So, Rasulullah, you can give feedback and you can appreciate. The Rasulullah, for example, he would tell someone, okay, you did that well, right? But it was very sincere, it was very, it wasn't pumping people up. And approval and some level of praise is needed because it's very normal. It's part of good behavior with other people. You know, someone comes and brings you food, you say, Jazakallah khair, brother, that's very nice of you. Right? You're not saying, oh no, I'm flattering him, I'm praising him, this is not permissible, that's not what we're talking about. Is in the range of polite behavior. And also in this vein, encouragement is also permissible, right? To encourage someone in something that is good. Because when it comes to the mu'min, when you praise this way, like encouragement, approval, this increases their iman, it doesn't increase their pride. And he does more of the action for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of his pride. And the third thing is to do things for an ulterior motive. If you're doing something, it's another sign of riya. If you do something so that people will say such and such thing about me. If you do something, like act like you're pious so that you can be, you're like, I'm going to sit for a long time in zikr so that people think I'm pious and maybe they'll put me in a position of power in the masjid. You know, like you're doing a lot of khidmah around the masjid so that people start thinking, oh, you know, or like you give a lot of donations to the masjid so then the people will put you on the board. Sometimes people do it so that they can have access to power, right? People do it so that they can have, and you have these charlatan sheikhs, right? Especially overseas. I had one of them in their family, he made a pass at one of my distant cousins. You know, like, they do it because they can get access, they're using religion, right? It's, literally wolves in sheep's clothing. They use religion so that they can get access to, money or this, that, and other. And you know, people can make a not-so-shabby living off of being a charlatan. Right? Let me just tell you. Another more subtle aspect of riya is doing certain things, not so that you can get people's praise, but so that people don't criticize you.
Right? I gave you one simple example. Going to the masjid, not so that people say, oh, mashallah, you go to a masjid. It's just so that people say, don't say, like, where was Ahmed today? And if that's motivating you, it's still riyah. It's a lesser riyah. And I give you another example of this. Trying to pray the sunnah, salat, or nafil salat in the masjid. Say you normally pray. You're going to pray it anyway. But you just want to pray it in the masjid so that everyone knows that you're not one of those people who skip the nafil. It's no one's business, right? It's actually better to go and pray than nafil and sunnah at home. You don't want to make your house into graveyards. So in those type of situations, it's better to hide those things. But I will say this. This is the caveat over here. Ishtanibu madana tatuhma. Don't put yourself in a situation. Some people say, I'm trying to be sincere, but then they give a bad impression of themselves, right? So maybe they're coming out, I don't know. You know, like a person comes out from, well, I'll give you a simple example. Maybe a person's coming out of a bar, right? And then everyone sees them. They're like, whoa, why is he coming out of a bar, right? And then, you know, letting people know, like, no, I'm a paramedic and there was someone who's coding, right? Or then this happened with the Prophet ﷺ. He was walking with his wife on the street and he passed by some of the Sahaba. And he came back and he said, this is my wife, right? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, you have never thought about this, about you, that like you're walking with another person. He said, I'm just shaitan. You just want to make sure that people don't get the wrong idea. So if you're in a situation where people can get the wrong impression about you, it's okay to clarify. In fact, it's good to clarify because it saved them from su'izan and it saves you from becoming dhalil, right? And becoming humiliated. And it saves from problem. Then there's a very, it gets even more subtle. What if you do things in the deen with the intention of getting some worldly benefit? I'll give you an example. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَةُ تَدْفَعُ الْبَلَىٰ. If you give sadaqah, it wards off difficulty. Someone does this, they know that it wards off difficulty. Now a person says, wow, this works pretty well, right? And it actually works better than Allstate. So instead of, you know, my insurance policy, I'm going to use my sadaqah as my insurance policy. It will work. Right, but now you're using something which was purely deen, which was an ibadah, to get a worldly benefit. Now the question is that, is this permissible or not? Another example is like reading Surah Al-Waqiyah. You know, when I think one of the Sahaba was asked, like, what did you leave for your family? He said, I left Surah Al-Waqiyah for them. And this is a way to get rizq. So if a person is reading Surah Al-Waqiyah not as a surah, but as a way to get more money, is this permissible or not? So one opinion is that this is, there's a difference of opinion. One opinion is that it is permissible and it's okay because it's narrated, if it's being narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, it's in the Quran, in the Sunnah for a reason. So if you're not using it, then what's the point? And you can also take, it wasn't mentioned in the book, but you can also take a dalil, for example, the Sahaba, there was a chieftain who was sick. And the Sahaba were going past there and they said, any one of you can help? He said, I'll come and help. And he did use Surah Al-Fatiha. He read Surah Al-Fatiha, which is a surah of the Quran, and he used that to cure the person, right? And it's what we call ruqya, right? Ruqya shar'iyya. So he did ruqya with the Quran. The person got cured, and they got so happy that he gave him some gift, like meat. And then the Sahaba were like, I don't know if that's okay for you to eat that, you know, because you're using deen to get dunya. And they brought it back to the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, like, that's what better thing can you do ruqya with than the Quran, right? Or to that effect. And he said, eat it and cut me a piece too, right? So this
hadith, Dawud amar mardakum bis sadaqa. So you can do sadaqa because if, you know, so your family are without sick, you can
get better. No. Right, exactly. So So based on these, like you could say dala'il, some scholars went to the opinion that it's okay. Other people were much more strict on this issue and they said it's not okay. Things have to just be done with pure ikhlas. And some people in these cases went to very extreme level. I shouldn't say extreme, but went to very far levels where they said that even doing something for things in the hereafter they didn't say it's impermissible, they said it's an imperfection in the ikhlas of the ibadah, right? So you have people like Rabi Adawiya, and who would make statements like, you know, yeah, in they said this in ecstatic states, but statements like, "Ya Allah, you know, if I'm worshiping you for Jannah, then put me in Jahannam," right? Those aren't dalils. That was just something that in that moment of passion and emotion that they mentioned to Allah. But the idea that worshiping Allah just for the sake of Allah, and there's a beauty in that as well. And Imam Ghazali says that there's three levels of people who worship Allah. Some people worship Allah kal ahrar, like they're free. They have no gharas, they have no reason to worship Allah except that He's Allah. Meaning that if you took away Jannah and you took away Jahannam, there would be no change in their ibadah because they weren't doing it for that. If there was no, there is no incentive for them except the face of Allah. So yeah, their love for Allah is what drives them. So this is the ibadah of ahrar. And then he said there's a different level, this is the ibadah of the tujjar. Right? That you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Right? I want that hoor, one, I'm going to pick up something from masjid. One hoor, two hoors, three hoors. You know, if I do this, then I'll get this fadila. If I do this, then I won't go to Jahannam. And no, what's that called? Mullah Yusuf was talking about this last night, that the takhweef, the raja, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises. Because people are going to be at different levels, right? Some people are going to reach that level of pure ikhlas, that they have that relationship with Allah, they're awliya, they're the abdal of the time, that they're just doing it for Allah's sake. But the vast majority of people are just regular, we're just regular people. We need motivation. We need to be scared, right? There is Jannah, there is Jahannam. We need to, and we can use that, and it's actually good. In fact, there's actually some people who said that even if you reach that level where that's not a motivation, the akhlaq of that position is to still force yourself to be motivated by that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it in the Quran. You understand what I'm saying? It's a subtle point. You get to a point where you're no longer, you took off the training wheels of Jannah and Jahannam. You're driving straight because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you put them back on because that's what, for example, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he demonstrates that Allahumma ij'alni min warathati jannatin na'im. Obviously, his ibadah was only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then why is he asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Jannah? Because there is an adab in that. Right? That, Ya Allah, you created such a beautiful thing. If you go to a person's house and he's a gracious host and he cooks beautiful dinner for everyone, and everyone comes for the dinner, they say the food is delicious, but this person is just coming for the host because he loves the host. He doesn't say that, I just came for you, O host, I'm not going to eat your dinner. Right? That's a bad adab with your host. You say that, what a great dinner that you've made for me, I want to partake in the dinner and benefit from you. Plus, for the vast majority of people who feel that even if they got to that situation, there is still also an element of insincerity when they don't ask for Jannah and seek refuge from Jahannam. And why is that? Because human beings are still motivated by benefit and harm at some level, right? If there was a fire, you would move away from it. No matter how big wali you are, you would move away from it. And if there was something that was tasty, you would still eat it. So when it came to things in the dunya, you still took benefit and harm. But when it came from the akhirah, you turned away from it, right? So that doesn't really fully add up, because the Jannah is the perfection of pleasure and Jahannam is the epitome of punishment, right? And harm. So that's one camp that you can. And then he said that the third level, Imam Ghazali, he said the third level is there's tujjar, and then the ibadah of the abid, the ibadah of the slave. And these are the people, you know, who feel like sometimes they're just doing out of fear. If I don't do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put me in Jahannam. And so for them, sometimes the religion, and for a lot of the youth, it's like this, right? They just don't want to go to hell. It's not like they really enjoy praying. And then they feel like the whole religion is like a prison. I can't do this. I can't date. I really want to date, but I can't date because, you know, all of these things. They feel constricted because their ibadah is being at this level. It's still good. Alhamdulillah, they're still trying. Right, when we respect that, but it's not going to be the same as the ibadah of the tajir or the ibadah of the hur. And so the summary for that is, they said the most correct opinion is that it's completely okay to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of an ukhrawi benefit, because this is the manhaj of the Quran, right? This is that, or else what would be the point? And then getting back to this idea of using things in the deen to get some benefit. There's a third opinion, and this is a very beautiful opinion, they did what they call tatbiq. So you said one was okay, one opinion said that it's not okay. The third opinion is that you don't. There's no contradiction. And they say that, look, when you give the sadaqah, you're giving the sadaqah for the sake of Allah. But you have yaqeen on the words of the Prophet ﷺ that that benefit will ensue. So you have yaqeen that it will protect you from difficulty. You have yaqeen that it will help your the sick people in your house be cured. You have yaqeen when you read Surah Al-Waqi'ah that this will occur. That's not the reason that you're doing it. You're still doing it for Allah because this is... You're doing an ibadah for Allah, but the yaqeen is there that you're going to get this other benefit. So then you don't have to make this reconciliation. Okay, they go one step even more subtle than this. What about if you do something and you feel the inherent pleasure that exists within the worship itself? Right? There's inherent pleasure in worship, and you start doing it to get that pleasure rather than the ibadah. What do you do for that? And there was like this happened when we were in St. Louis. Mufti Minhajuddin was there. There was a very righteous young man, mashallah. And one time he came to the Mufti and he said, he was crying, and he said, "I read Tabarak every night and Suratul Mulk, and I cry, and it feels good. And now I don't know if I'm reading it for that feeling, I'm reading for the sake of Allah." So even in this age, there's people who are coming to this, you know, this crossroads. So what should you do? And there is a pleasure in ibadah. They used to say that if people knew the pleasure that we feel on the sajada, they would come with their armies to take it over. They don't know. That's why they don't come. So when it comes to these things, this inherent pleasure that exists within worship, I just can give one general recommendation. I'm not talking about... It's not an issue of permissibility or impermissibility. These are very fine things. The issue is that one should be a little bit careful about this. Actually, I was speaking to Mufti Azimuddin from Darussalam recently, and he was telling me, we were discussing a matter, and he gave a very beautiful story. He said that there was his brother who used to come to the masjid. And he said, since Darussalam masjid opened, there's not a single day that he has basically missed a single recitation of the Qur'an in Jama'ah over there. He was like, every itikaf he's there, every salah he's there. And one year he's gone. He just vanishes. And they're like, where did this guy go? So then he basically finds him out and he said that, I was looking into myself and I found that I was coming to Darussalam not for Allah's sake, but I just didn't want to mess up my streak, right? Like my perfect streak. So that's why I said that I'm just not going to go to Darussalam. And then so that was from shaitan, because then he went to another place. He ended up, I don't even know if he ended up doing itikaf. I mean, all his ibadah quantitatively went down that particular year. And this is how shaitan got them. And that's what Mufti Azim, he's like, I felt like crying because like shaitan duped this guy, right? Like he just... such a good brother, and he just got it, right? It's like it's like that gotcha moment from him. So sometimes when people get too sincere, this is a very delicate things. So with the pleasure thing, yes, you should. I would say that you continue the action, but be careful about predicating your ibadah on this for this particular reason. Allah yaqbidu wa yabsut. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes constricts and sometimes he expands. Sometimes you're going to be on this high on your ibadah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes will constrict it where all the feelings are gone. You know, you're like, I was going good and now I just don't feel like going to the masjid anymore. I was going good, I used to have khushu, I just don't feel anything in my prayer. I can't cry anymore. And I didn't even do anything wrong. Sometimes it goes away because you did something wrong. I didn't even do anything wrong. I'm still going to the masjid, I'm doing all those things, but it's just gone. This is called a spiritual state called qabz. And the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts people in that state is He wants to make sure, He's trying to purify the person to say that you don't worship the feeling, you should worship Allah. And people who put all their eggs in the basket of that feeling, when the qabz comes, the action also goes away. Right? So you, no.
I feel that like, you know, all of this type of ibadah, they are all intertwined in one. I mean, you do the ibadah, you got all of them at once. You got the pleasure.
Yeah.
For worshiping Allah, you get the rewards for the Jannah. Mm-hmm. They are all together. I mean, we cannot. I don't see why we should split them up.
No, they're all together now.
I mean, so it's not like, you know, this guy is doing it just, you know, because you want the pleasure. Yeah, we want the pleasure. Yeah, this guy is doing it for the heaven. Yeah, we want the reward. And we want. So, the auto, you know, that's why when seeing the advices and of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and then the Quran, they are, you know, address all of that. You know, you worship to get the Jannah, you worship to get. Everything. So
the question, the brother is raising the thing that all of these things, these aren't mutually exclusive, and they're not. You know, they're all of them occur, but people's motivations vary, and different people. For some people, it will be all of them, and for some people, it will just be one will be predominant. Right? They all exist, but one can be more to the front than another. Right? So that's sort of, I think, what Imam Ghazali was referring to. And so in certain situations, and this is the last thing I'm going to mention on this, is that it's actually good to do the act openly, to show off on purpose, right? And but you have to be careful about this. You have to have enough control over your nafs. You have to be clear. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, and one of the other sahabi as well, they used to go openly to the masjid to pray their tahajjud. Why did they do that? Because they saw that people stopped praying tahajjud. And people needed encouragement. People need role models. They need people to look up to. So if you hide everything, then people that think that no one's doing anything good anymore. The same way that sometimes at a fundraising dinner, if they're asking you to raise your hand, some people stay anonymous, which is fine. But sometimes, like if you're a known person, or if you feel that your people will see you and it will motivate others, and really that's really your intention, then somehow potentially you could get the reward for yourself and all the next person who also donates because you donated, right? So that's another thing to be mentioned. So what is the treatment for this? Couple of quick things. Number one is to remove the love of praise, the fear of blame, the fear of harm from people, and the desire of benefit from people. Number two, getting in the habit of doing deeds privately. Number three, the people, the mashayikh have suggested that people read Surah Al-Ikhlas, right, as a like as a wird, as something like to a dhikr, to increase yourself in ikhlas. It's munasib, right? I mean, it's a surah of ikhlas, it's a surah of tawheed, and a person's intention comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then a fourth advice, and this was a very beautiful one that I came across, is just to focus on the act. Focus on the act. Don't display it and don't conceal it. Just don't think about it. Just do what you're doing. And the reason they say that is that when you're not thinking about something, then it becomes natural. Right? And most of the things that, and that's the nature of being sincere, is it should just flow naturally. So focusing on that, and for example, if you're leading a prayer and you say Allahu Akbar, and now thoughts are coming that people are listening to me, this and that, just forget about that. Instead of looking behind you, look in front of you. Right? Just look in front of you, who you're standing in front of, and just focus on that and let the other stuff just fade away. Number five, they say that do something you have no ujb about. Right? People, this is I think what I was trying to get. People show off things, right? People show off things when they feel that something special, right? If you have like a 1965 jalopy or Suzuki, you don't come and say, "Hey guys, check out my ride." Right? No one cares. I mean, it wouldn't impress anybody. You're only going to show off something that you feel is something great. Now, what happens is the things that you're doing, if you just get used to doing and it become a habit, then they're no longer great in your eyes, and it's less likely that you'll show off about it. Right, so it's much less likely if a person is praying five times a day that he's going to show up about praying five times a day than a person who's not praying. A person who never prays and then he went to the masjid, he's going to feel motivated to tell his buddies, "Guys, I went to the masjid yesterday," because he never went to the masjid. But if you're always in the masjid, you're always praying your five times a day, you're always praying tahajjud, then it loses its novelty. And if it loses its novelty, you're less likely to show off about it. And then the last thing they mentioned, that this is really showing off, is a branch of hubbeja, is a love of fame. It's just a branch of that. So if you take out the root, then this will also leave with it, right? If you just stop caring what is in the hands of people and start caring about what is in the hands of Allah, that's enough for the individual. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those people, or from the mukhlisin and from the mukhlasin. There are two types of slaves. There's some people who purified themselves and some people who were purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're so weak, we can't even purify ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our hearts and make our intentions purely for Him. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.